Well, it's my delight to open up the Word of God for us, and I would like us to turn, if you will, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 15 to 17. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 5 to 17. And the title of the sermon is The Lord's Prayer, which is the clause, Your Kingdom Come. We'll look at that specifically, but I'm going to read in a moment from the Word of God. And we're reminded that this is part of a series on the Lord's Prayer. And the last sermon was on Hallowed Be Your Name. And this is now the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. So let's hear the Word of God. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The title is on the Lord's Prayer, Your Kingdom Come. And I'm going to pray briefly and ask for the Lord's help as we study the Scriptures together. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, would you be gracious to us, your people, and grant the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of our understanding would be illumined and lightened, that you may feed us, your sheep. Would you hear us from heaven? Would you forgive us our sins? And we give you thanks for the possibility of being nourished now by the Word of God. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. So let me begin with a brief summary, first of all, of what we've looked at so far. The first sermon on the Lord's Prayer was really an introduction, which was pray then like this, which is what Christ actually gives us in the beginning in Matthew 6 and verse 9, before he announces this momentous passage of the Lord's Prayer. He says, pray then like this. And in the introduction, we looked at in that sermon that we should use the Lord's Prayer in private prayer, to literally recite it, to memorize it, and to use it privately, also as an outline as well of prayer, as well as actually praying it. And secondly, it should be used publicly as part of the public worship of God. And thirdly, it should be a pattern for prayer that shapes us. And we see that the first half of the prayer begins with focusing on God, and as it were, His agenda before we get to our own personal petitions and requests. And there are indeed three things that the church have sought to pass on. in every generation. Do you remember what they are? Well, the first is the Apostles' Creed, that summary of the Christian faith. And secondly, the Ten Commandments. And thirdly, the Lord's Prayer, including it being used in public worship. So therefore, it's most appropriate to hear preaching and teaching on the Lord's Prayer. The second sermon that we looked at in this series was focusing on the preface of the Lord's Prayer. Do you remember what the preface was? It was the opening clause, "Our Father in Heaven." Our Father in Heaven. I'm not going to repeat everything that we looked at there, except that Jesus Christ begins with teaching us what we must not do in prayer. And in the text we just read, there are two things. We must not be like the hypocrites, who love to be seen by others when they're praying, both publicly and on the streets. But then, secondly, Jesus Christ teaches us that we must not be like the Gentiles. Now, what was the Gentile problem in their pagan religion? Jesus tells us here in Matthew 6 and verse 7 that we must not heap up empty phrases, being repetitious, constantly repeating things like a mantra, thinking that if we repeat things enough, then God will hear us. And then we learn of, for example, in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You remember that passage? There's the Pharisee who's praying, but he's really praying to himself, and then the tax collector who simply prays, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And we learn that it was a simple, short, heartfelt prayer that got through to God. So we must never go into a mechanical form of using the Lord's Prayer in any such way, except it is intended to be prayed every day. And so that sermon, "Our Father in Heaven," where we focused on what we must not do, then to pray to our Father in Heaven in secret. We took that from Matthew 6 and verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And then thirdly, we pray our Father in Heaven and what it teaches us about the relationship between the Father and the Son. And that really we're emphasizing when we pray our Father in Heaven, the divine order that there is within the Godhead. But even though we pray our Father in Heaven, we are praying to the whole Trinity. We're praying to all three persons of the Trinity, to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ specifically teaches us to address our God as to the person of God the Father. And so in our third sermon, which was "Hallowed Be Your Name," we see in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." We've got three petitions there, and we looked at "Hallowed be your name," that we are to be praying that. But we're also to understand the many names of God that are revealed in the scripture. And not simply to know them, that's important to know them. And we looked at many of some of the compound names of God from the Old Testament alone. We looked at the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we want to permeate the church with the fragrance of the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, we're to trust in these names, not simply to know them, because unbelief is a sin. And one of the things that you and I need to be praying constantly and acknowledging is the sin of unbelief. It's part of the plague of the fall. Well, nonetheless, now we look at this petition, "Your kingdom come." What an intriguing petition. And we have three connected together, the initial part of the Lord's Prayer. And we can think of each of these, perhaps rather than just hallowed be your name. We can think of that as let God's name be treated with reverence. Your kingdom come. We can think of that as we're praying, let your kingdom come. And then also, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can think of that as let your will be done. And so we're focusing on your kingdom come. And I want to give a brief summary of this whole sermon almost in one sentence. You may say, well, if you're going to give it in one sentence, why do we need a whole sermon? Well, because we're dealing with the unsearchable riches of Christ, which is what Paul gives us. So when we think of your kingdom come, that's something that spans from the first coming of the Son of God until the second coming of the Son of God. And in that time period in between, the church are being commanded to be involved in the purpose of God, and especially by praying, your kingdom come. And so when Jesus Christ comes back once, and once only, that's the end of all things in this world as we currently know it. And so really when we're praying, your kingdom come, we're praying for the arrival of the King who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Have you ever considered this? Has that ever struck you that when you're praying the Lord's Prayer, that when you're praying, Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, this is a great missionary prayer which is concluded. It is consummated with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times I've prayed this prayer and prayed your kingdom come over the years, never even really realized what I'm really praying. And so we see the phase of God, the plan of God between the first and the second coming. You may say, well, is there really so much there to be understood? Well, Thomas Watson wrote a series of books on the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which he taught in the 17th century to his church in London. When it comes to the Lord's Prayer, the book that's in print today by Thomas Watson, he writes just under 100 pages on this single petition, Your Kingdom Come. That gives us an idea about how much there is to be understood in just each line of what Jesus Christ gives us. Now, I only have five headings for us in understanding what we are praying when we pray, Your Kingdom Come, and what are they? The first heading is the Kingdom and the King. The Kingdom and the King. The second heading is the Kingdom and the Message. The Kingdom and the Message. Thirdly is the Kingdom and the Cross. The Kingdom and the Cross. Fourthly, the Kingdom and Gospel Expansion. And fifthly, the Kingdom and the Return of Christ. I have five headings for us before I will then give a conclusion. I often use sometimes 3 points in my sermon. We must never be constrained artificially that every sermon must have 3 points and only three. We need to follow Scripture. And in this little clause, Your Kingdom Come, I think there are five things, that there's more, but five things that would be enough for me to bring across in one single sermon. So will you think with me about the first heading, which is the Kingdom and the King. The Kingdom and the King. And it's fairly obvious in that phrase, Your Kingdom Come, Matthew 6:10. Or let your kingdom come, or let your kingdom arrive. That if we keep our finger perhaps in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6, that I'm going to read for us, first of all, from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and I believe it's verses 14 and verse 15. The kingdom of the king. Let me read this. Now, Mark 1, 14 to 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, that's just really packed full of information for us that we could just read the Gospels and read over that and not really notice what's happening. This is the opening public sermon by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is around 30 years of age. John has been arrested. Jesus now comes into Galilee and he's proclaiming. What do we learn? Jesus is a preacher. He's a preacher. He's preaching what? The gospel of God. And here we have just the briefest of summaries of what he is preaching. He says the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled for what? For the arrival of the announcement of the King of Israel, of the King of God, of the King over the head of the church, the King of the nations. The time is fulfilled for the King to be announced. So it's no longer ambassadors who are preaching, but the King himself has come to preach. I am, by God's grace, an ambassador of the King and preaching on his behalf. But in this moment in time, 2,000 years ago in Galilee, it's not an ambassador, it is the King himself who comes to do the proclamation. And so when Jesus says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, he is announcing the kingdom is now here and the king is in the midst. A kingdom has to have a king. Just the simplicity of the word. May your kingdom come with the king ruling over that kingdom. You cannot have a kingdom without a king. And the king whom we have revealed in Scripture is the second person of the Trinity who became flesh and was fully God and fully man, whom we know now to be revealed as Jesus Christ our Lord. So when we pray, let your kingdom come, we're praying for the kingship of Christ and his kingdom to be manifested. At this moment in time, it was just localized not to all of Judah. It was localized not to all of Jerusalem, but at this moment in time, the kingdom was only at hand in Galilee and with the proclamation of the message. It's not simply Jesus standing and smiling at people, nodding and that's the coming of the kingdom. No, but it is the king preaching the message. And that's our second heading. The first one is the kingdom of the king. So there has to be a king for there to be a kingdom. Our second heading is the kingdom and the message. So therefore, when we're praying, your kingdom come, we're not only praying for the manifestation of the kingdom with Christ as the sovereign king, but then secondly, the kingdom and the message, we're praying your kingdom come for the message of the king to be heard. And here it was began to be heard from the king in Galilee. And what is the kingdom and the message? Well, in Mark 1 and verses 15, here's the core, the nub of the message. So what we're asking ourselves, what is the core and the nub of the message? And it's simply this: repent and believe in the gospel. Now again, we've got to be careful, because this is what John Calvin called a synecdoche. It's a summary statement which represents the whole. So if we just go around with a billboard in, you know, in Sheffield or in London saying repent and believe in the gospel, that's not preaching the kingdom of God. Because first of all, it needs to be preached, and on a billboard it's not enough. And also, no one really understands today the word repent. That doesn't mean we stop using it, but preaching needs to explain what it means. And so the very heart of the message is to repent and to believe in the gospel, which needs to be central to all of preaching. It doesn't mean that that's all we ever preach, but it needs to be woven through. And when that happens, and when it's rightfully heard, then the kingdom of God has come. So therefore, when we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying for the message of repentance and faith in the gospel to be heralded. And wherever it's heralded and then heard and believed, that's the kingdom of God manifested, which is primarily through what? It's primarily through the church. The church is the manifestation, is intended to be under God, the manifestation of the kingdom of God. And so we see in Mark 1 and verse 15, repent and believe in the gospel. But if we go to Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 4, I believe it is, Matthew 4, let me just turn there and then to explain what it means to repent and to believe in the gospel. We see the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 4, 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Mark explains the message is to repent and to believe in the gospel. In Luke's gospel, we see the beginning of the ministry of Jesus as he reads from the scripture in Luke's Gospel chapter 4, and Christ reads from the scroll by the prophet Isaiah. And so what we see is that the kingdom and the message has to be preached. So it's not just preaching, but it's preaching this core message. And that's what we're praying for. Your kingdom come. We're praying for there to be preaching about the kingdom of God and about the king who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the heart of the king's message is to repent and to believe in the gospel. How about you? Because this is not just a one-time event that you repent, you turn from your sin, you turn from your unbelief, and you turn to God through Jesus Christ. But actually, the church will believe that we are to be, especially weekly, especially on the Lord's Day, to be renewed in repentance and in faith. What is the enemy of repentance? It's stubbornness, it's rebellion, it's sin. What is the primary enemy of faith? It is unbelief. And we're to be renewed in faith. Sadly, one person recently recovered, one of our leaders recovered from coronavirus, Prince Charles, and he announced that we are to have hope. Well, we can't disagree with that. And then Prince Charles went on to say, a leader in our nation went on to say, we need to have faith in ourselves and in one another. But that's the very opposite of the message of the gospel. Of the king. The King of Kings says, no, we are to not have faith in ourselves, but faith in God. And we're reminded that we're to listen carefully and test things out. And some put their trust in princes and men, but we don't put our trust in ourselves. We put our trust on God through Jesus Christ. How about you? Never mind looking at what other people are saying. What about you? Is there any area in your life that you need to repent, you need to confess a particular sin that you're letting carry on, and you know that the king is not happy with that particular sin that you are feeding on? Other areas, maybe you sit and listen to this sermon, you think, well, I can't think of any sins in my life, well, then we need to repent of arrogance and complacency. That you're not even aware that you are breaking the king's law and the king's rules in thought and word and deed daily. Our king is a humble king, and his disciples will be humble followers. So the message of repentance, to turn away from sin, to turn away from false gods, and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. So on the second point, the kingdom and the message, we see Mark 1:15, repent and believe in the gospel. There are three key aspects there: preaching repentance, preaching belief, faith, and then also preaching faith in the gospel. If we look at the gospel alone, the main book in the Bible that really expounds what the gospel is, we'd have to say, is the book of Romans. Do you know how Romans begins? It talks about the gospel of God. And then 16 chapters of magnificent truth. So on each of these headings, we could spend much longer. But we know that in terms of the message, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, Paul preaches in Athens, and he reminds people that God commands all men everywhere to repentance, to repent. So therefore, repentance, faith in the gospel, are the urgency of the message. When we're praying, your kingdom come, we're praying for that message to be spread. Well, our third heading is the kingdom and the cross. We've looked at the kingdom and the king, the kingdom, the message, and now thirdly, the kingdom and the cross. I dare say on each of these points we could say much more. But for myself alone, I feel that I understand more clearly as a result of preparing this sermon of what it is to pray, your kingdom come, than I think I have before. But let's move to the third heading, the kingdom and the cross. Again, we're reminded in the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. The third heading is the kingdom and the cross. And this is very important because for there to be a kingdom, there has to be a king who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was really the final moment which led to the crucifixion of Jesus, naturally speaking. Now, of course, it was all foreordained by God the Father. Pilate was appointed by the Roman government to oversee Judah. And in John's Gospel, chapter 18, we pick up the story there that the kingship of Christ was seen to be a threat to Pilate. And so John 18:33, what do we read? Well, if you want to either hear or follow your own Bible, it says, so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? What a wonderful question. Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. What a powerful truth we're really getting here. Jesus says, but my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus said, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? But I want us to focus just for a moment on this aspect of our first heading, the kingdom and the king, our third heading, the kingdom and the cross, the final tribunal which happened at Gabbatha, the place of judgment by Pilate, was over the issue of, is Jesus a king or not? Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered two things for us of importance. Again, we're all in the context of praying, your kingdom come. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. So Jesus is not here to establish an earthly political rule. But nonetheless, he has a kingdom, and it's the central person is the king himself, who is Christ. So he answers, yes, I am. I am the king of the Jews. He says, but his kingdom is not of this world. And it never is. We have a higher vision, our Father in heaven. We don't live in this world as a Christian just for this world. We live for the kingdom in heaven as well. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. But he says, for this purpose I was born. He says, you say that I am a king. He's agreeing. The question actually reveals what Pilate is thinking, and Christ admits he is the king. He is a king. And so we see then Christ going to Golgotha, where he makes an atonement upon the cross. Next week is churches around the world will be thinking at Easter time of the death of Jesus upon the cross, the burial of Christ in the tomb, and his resurrection, his raising from the dead. But notice in his crucifixion in John 19:16-22, the whole focus, your kingdom come, that the manifestation of the kingdom in the life of Jesus led him to be crucified. And so that's the bedrock of the kingdom of God. When we pray, your kingdom come, we have confidence that this prayer will be answered. Why? John 19. So he, Pilate, delivered him, Jesus, over to be crucified. John 19:16. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, this is what it had on the inscription, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. John 19:16-22. So there we find on the very crucifixion of the Son of God, the truth of God placarded, that it is the King who is being crucified. And it was in the King's crucifixion and resurrection that he secured the atonement of the church and the salvation of the elect of God. What a wonderful truth it is. So the kingdom and the cross. No wonder Paul says, as he seeks to expand the kingdom into the Gentile world, remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, he says that he preached the message of the cross. So we've seen Christ given us the imperatives to repent and to believe the gospel. But the message of the cross, and with that the burial and the resurrection and all those events, are to be central in the life of the church. And so therefore we need to pray, your kingdom come, that that message and the message of the cross would be central to the life of the church. So our first heading is the kingdom of the king. Our second heading that we brought out was not so much the kingdom and the cross, but it was the kingdom and also the message. And then thirdly, the kingdom and the cross. And now fourthly, the kingdom and gospel expansion. I'm going to read from Matthew 24 and verse 14. The kingdom and gospel expansion. This is where it begins to become now really dynamic. When you and I pray, your kingdom come. Matthew 24 and verse 14. This is a verse which has resonated in my heart for almost 30 years. It's what I live for in many ways. Matthew 24 and verse 14. What does it say? And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, let's think about that for a moment. Let's contemplate and meditate on Matthew 24 and verse 14. Our fourth heading is when we're praying your kingdom come, we're praying for gospel expansion. Let me read it one more time. Let's think. When we pray your kingdom come, we're praying for the fulfillment of Matthew 24 verse 14. Whether we realize that or not. It says this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And that will be our last heading, our fifth heading, the end, which is the coming of Christ. Your kingdom come, or we literally pray, let your kingdom come, or let your kingdom arrive. Let me read for us what's one of the best summaries I know of the second petition in the Lord's Prayer. It is from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And though I love the larger catechism, here the shorter is really succinct. And it's from question 102 in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The question is, what do we pray for in the second petition? The answer. In the second petition, which is your kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. That's the answer of the second, in the shorter catechism, this second petition. And so the fourth heading is the kingdom and gospel expansion. So when we're praying, your kingdom come, and I'm preaching this sermon in Hilltop Chapel, which was built in 1629. In 1629, the gospel at that point had not gone to Africa, to China, to most of South America, and yet the church had been praying for all those years ever since, heading up to 400 years, the Lord's Prayer around the world, your kingdom come. What has been happening? That the kingdom of God has begun to be extended, the gospel preached, the saints gathered in around the world, and yet there are still millions upon millions of people to whom today the kingdom of God has not come where they live. But we will keep praying, may your kingdom come. And when that happens, in God's calendar, the fifth heading will be concluded, which is our fifth heading, the kingdom and the return of Christ. Have you ever thought when you pray your kingdom come, you're praying for the second coming of Jesus? Are you looking forward to the imminent return of the Son of God? Because God's kingdom is not in this world, really. It's a spiritual kingdom And we're really only pilgrims passing through. Our fifth aim is the kingdom and the return of Christ, which is what we're praying when we pray, your kingdom come. And I'm about to turn to the very end of the Bible, the very last two verses of the Bible, which concludes for us this sermon. It's from Revelation chapter 20 and verses 20, sorry, Revelation 22, and it's 20 to 21, if you want to follow me, or you can listen, either is good. The last two verses of the Bible, when we pray your kingdom come, this is what's going to happen. Revelation 22, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come or arrive, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all. Amen. So when we pray your kingdom come, we're praying for the soon and second return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as I conclude, let me remind us again of the Lord's Prayer and how important it is. And for myself, I can say in preparing this sermon, I actually feel clearer about what I'm praying your kingdom come than I've ever felt before. I think, where have I been all these years when I pray your kingdom come? I'm reminded that the kingdom has a king who is the Lord Jesus Christ. That I'm praying for that message to be spread throughout the whole world with the foundation of the king being crucified upon the tree, upon the cross, and then the king being raised from the dead. That message needs to be central as well. But then also for this gospel expansion. We can't go all over the world, but our prayers can. Is there a nation that you know the gospel has not penetrated yet? Maybe Saudi Arabia. Maybe Morocco. Maybe parts of Malaysia. That we need to start praying, may your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. And mention a specific nation. Let's start praying like that as missionaries wherever we live. But I feel clearer now that about when I'm praying your kingdom come, it will lead to gospel expansion, and ultimately I'm praying for the second coming of Jesus, all wrapped up, all bundled up into this simple petition, your kingdom come. But Tertullian, he wrote about the Lord's Prayer, as I remind us again, it's like a compendium of the gospel, the whole of the Lord's Prayer. Tertullian said, the early church father, it is like a massive heap of gold. And I hope as we drill down, or begin to drill down, in the second petition, you're beginning to see already, as Thomas Watson did, who wrote 90 to 100 words, sorry, not words, 90 to 100 pages in the book, the Lord's Prayer. How much there is yet to be uncovered from the Lord's Prayer alone. As Thomas Watson said and wrote, as God prescribed Moses a pattern of the tabernacle, so Christ is here prescribed as a pattern of our prayer. And let the Lord's Prayer, let this be the rule and model according to which you frame your prayers. And may you and I, in faith, in love for the Lord, may we begin to take up the Lord's Prayer. May we begin to pray corporately in our churches, pray it individually in family worship, and memorize it, and pray it each day, as Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. And may we finish off, I'm going to read the Lord's Prayer and then close in prayer together. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. The last clause, by the way, is sometimes at the bottom of Bible translations. That's not saying that it's not in manuscripts, but it's been passed on with that form through the church. And let me read the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The concluding thought is that the last line of worship reminds us that the kingdom is the Lord's. Shall we turn to the Lord now? Let's close in prayer together. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we say, hallowed be your name, let your name be reverenced in our lives and around the world. We pray, let your kingdom come, O Lord. We pray for a kingdom breakthrough for the preaching of the gospel in the Muslim world, in Pakistan, in Indonesia, and all over the Muslim world. We pray that Christ would be preached. We pray also, O Lord, for the Western nations. Let your kingdom come. Where there's atheism, may Satan's kingdom be destroyed, as we've heard in the Shorter Catechism. May Jews and Gentiles be brought into your kingdom. May your church be purified. Lord, we lift up our eyes unto you, and we thank you for what we're learning about the Lord's Prayer. May we pray this with greater understanding, greater faith, greater reverence than we ever have done before. Will you forgive us our sins, we pray. We offer our prayer before you now, O Lord, with thanksgiving. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we ask. Amen.